This is part B of grace and commandment keeping, number 4. Now let's continue on here in 2 John. Verse 6. And this is the love of God. Now let's talk a little bit about the love of God here. All right. Hold your place here and come back to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Under the old covenant, God also told them that they were to love him, correct? Let's see that here. Now, after he gave the Ten Commandments as reiterated here in chapter 5, let's go to verse 29. Let's see the difference between the covenant with Israel and the covenant with the church. They were not given the Holy Spirit. So Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29, after Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, did I miss it somewhere? Okay, I said 6, but I backed up. You know I do that every once in a while. Okay. Gave the Ten Commandments. The people said, oh, no, we don't want to listen. Moses, you speak to us. God said they meant well. Then verse 29, he said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always so that it might be well with them and with their children forever. So even though he gave the Ten Commandments, he didn't give them the Spirit to do so. It was in the letter of the law. Now, translate that out to people who keep the commandments of God in the letter of the law, not knowing about the Spirit. And if they keep them, they receive certain blessings, don't they? Yes, indeed. God is no respecter of persons, correct? Yes. All right. Now we come to chapter 6. And let's see what he also says. Verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God commanded to teach you, so that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it. That you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your son's sons, all the days of your life, so that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and be diligent to observe it, so that it may be well with you, and that you may greatly multiply, as the Lord God of our fathers has promised you, in a land that flows with milk and honey. Now, this ought to be read to the Tea Partiers. They want to bring the nation back to where it was, but the problem is they need to understand that God gave it. And that the miracle of America and Britain and the descendants of the 10 tribes of Israel was not because of their own ingenuity, their own work, their own skill. It was because of the promises given to Abraham. All right? So if they really want to make the Tea Party work, then if they think they're doing right in politics, then they better get right with God first. The only way they can do that is to begin keeping the commandments of God in the minimum in the letter. Now, we'll talk about evangelicals and so forth a little later. They've got a lot more work to do. Okay. Because we are in a land that flows with milk and honey. Everyone's saying, we got to do this, we got to do that, we've got to do the other thing. Some are saying we need to get back to the faith once delivered by the forefathers who signed the Constitution. That's better than what we have now, correct? But that's not the whole question, is it? That's not the whole answer. That's only part of it. Okay? Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, our one God is the Lord, the Lord." Now, that's the best translation possible of it. Okay? Verse 5, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." That's what was commanded. "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." But what was the problem with the people? They didn't have the Spirit of God, and they could only go so far. And they went and followed Baal and Ashtaroth. Okay? Now, when we come to the New Testament, Jesus repeats the same thing in Matthew 22 and Mark 12, right? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, all your soul, all your being." Now, he gives the Holy Spirit of God through the grace of God, through repentance and justification, so that we can actually do it and have a relationship with God. And that relationship is through prayer, through study, and how we live and walk in the truth. It's a complete way of life. And all of that is with the grace of God. Okay, back to 2 John now. 2 John, verse 6. "And this is the love of God, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, exactly as you have heard from the beginning, that you might walk in it." Through the grace of God. Okay? "Because many deceivers have entered into the world, those who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." This is the spirit of the deceiver and the antichrist. "Watch out for yourselves in order that you may not lose the things we may not lose the things we have accomplished, but that we may receive a full reward." Notice how John includes we, the brethren, and himself. All of us together. We're all brethren. See? "Anyone who transgresses and does not continue in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But the one who continues in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." All right. What is the doctrine of Christ? All the teachings of Jesus Christ. Very simple. Okay, let's go on, see what else we can learn from this. Let's come to 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Let's see what happens with what Paul calls the circumcision of the heart. Now, he talks about that in Romans, the second chapter. Yes. Comment was made that it has to do with Christ revealing the Father, who was not revealed in the covenant with Israel, except just in a few prophecies, see. Absolutely true. That's all the teaching. In other words, when it says the doctrine of Christ, doctrine singular, that means all the teachings combined in one big unit, like we have in the New Testament. Let's see what happens with the circumcision of the heart and the mind. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3, and let's pick it up here in verse 12. Now, first of all, as I have explained before, but I'll just summarize here. Israel was a nation. The church is not a nation. A nation has geographical territory, people, commerce, all the things of a nation. In the covenant that God gave with all nations after the flood, he gave them the administration of death. Isn't that correct? He said, he who kills a man, he will be put to death. Israel, then, being a physical nation, had to have also statutes and laws to deal with varying degrees of transgressions, correct? The ultimate thing that they had was the death penalty. Now, here is something we can understand a little more today because of the phenomena of the Muslims. You cannot have two sovereigns within one geographical location, because a sovereign state sets its own laws. Now, what's happening in the United Kingdom when they're allowing Sharia law? They are allowing another sovereign to be set up within the country that's contrary to the sovereign laws of the United Kingdom, such as sooner or later they're going to have to come across the problem of Islamic honor killing. Right? Okay. The church does not have the administration of death. And if anyone says, by keeping the commandments of God, we are going back to the administration of death, is stupid, uneducated, prejudicial, and unknowledgeable. We're not. But the greatest power that the church has collectively is what? What's the greatest power of the church in a disciplinary way that the church has? Israel had the death penalty. What does the church have? Disfellowshipment. That's it. We have no other law to enforce. We do not have the administration of death. Now think of it this way. If God gave the administration of death to the church and the church was to go into all nations in the world, what do you think would happen to the church when they started executing people because of transgressing the law? They would say, where did you get the right to do this? We are the sovereign nation. God never gave it to the church, because he did not want to go against what he established right after the flood with Noah for all nations, that sovereign nations have the administration of death. And this is what he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. All right, now let's come to verse 12. Now then, because we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. For we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not gaze to the end upon the glory which is now being set aside. Unfortunate translation in the King James. Abolished. Okay. Abolished. The death penalty is set aside. Okay? The old covenant requirements are set aside, not abolished, because the prophetic pronouncements of Israel down through time in the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob carry right on through. So it's not abolished. It's set aside for the purposes of the church. Let's see what is set aside. Verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for to the present hour the same veil has not been removed. Is that not true? Do not the Protestants have a veil over their eyes toward the what is called the Old Testament, the laws and commandments of God? Yes. And they have a hardness of heart. They refuse to keep them. So this afternoon, I'm going to talk about the Evangelical Bible, two verses. See? Their minds were blinded, for to the present hour the same veil has not been removed, but remains at the reading of the old covenant, right? Which veil is removed in Christ. What does this tell us? This tells us that through Christ, we have understanding of the Old Testament. What did Paul say to Timothy? That you've known the holy writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through Christ Jesus, right? So this gives us understanding of the Old Testament, understanding of the prophecies through the Sabbath and holy days, correct? See? Because the veil has been lifted. For to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies upon their hearts. But when their hearts turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Which then also tells us what? Most of those in Protestantism are not converted. Now, they won't like that. Now, the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin, because we now have access to God the Father. We have justification through Christ. Okay? There is freedom from the veil. There is freedom from the hardness of heart. So that verse 18, but we all, with uncovered faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror, are being transformed. See, that's the whole purpose of the new covenant. Be transformed in mind, in heart, in life, everything that you do. Into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this is also what happens to us, see, in receiving the Spirit of God. Now, since we're here in 2 Corinthians, let's come to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9, back just a few pages. Now, here is one that in the King James is hard for the Protestants to figure out. And I'll show you the verse. Because they say, anyone who keeps the Sabbath is what? Under the law. Right? Now what they say? But that's not true. All right, 2 Corinthians 9, 1 Corinthians, thank you for the correction. I do that once in a while. Okay, edit that out. See, I can tell them to edit it out now. So when it goes out, it will be 2 Corinthians 9. Hello, there's no help for me. 1 Corinthians 9. That's just one finger. 1 Corinthians 9. Okay, verse 19. For although I am not under bondage to anyone, I have made myself a servant to all, so that I might gain the more. Now to the Jews I became as a Jew. In other words, he started from their perspective, that I might gain the Jews. To those who are under law, as under law, so that I might gain those who are under law. Now that does mean they're under law in that particular case, but there's going to be a change in the wording in the Greek here in just a minute. To those who are without law, never have any of the laws of God, as without law. Now notice the parenthetical statement. Not being without law to God, but within law in Christ. Now it says in the King James, under law in Christ. All right. Now, what are you going to do with that? I mean, either reading. What are the Protestants going to do with that? But in the Greek, it is in nomos. In law, and in means within. Meaning what? His life was within law. How? Through the grace of God. That's why you cannot have profession of Christ and lawlessness. He says, so that I might gain those who are without law. All right. Now, let's come here to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's see how Paul viewed what he was doing and what he wrote to them. I like this this section of Scripture, verse 36. Okay. All right. Verse 36. What? After all the debate? Boy, you read chapter 14, and man, they had a wild congregation back there in Corinth. They had a group over here speaking in tongues. They had a group over here that followed Peter. They had a group over there that followed Apollos. They had a group over here that was speaking in tongues. They had another group over here with something else, prophesying and so forth. So he says, what? Did the word of God originate with you? Or did it come only to you and no one else? Verse 37, note this. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are commandments of the Lord. He said in another place that his mission was to complete the word of God. Colossians, the first chapter, see. Commandments of the Lord. But anyway, he says, but if anyone chooses to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So then, brethren, desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in foreign languages, but let all things be done decently and in order. Okay? So what we have with the New Testament is a continuation of the Word of God. The commandments of God. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians. Beg your pardon. I'm stuck on 1 Corinthians. Go a few pages over to Ephesians. I want to show you something interesting. And you can observe this in all the rest of the epistles. I'll let you do that on your own. Ephesians 1. Let's begin in verse 1. Again, notice how similar this is to how Peter wrote. It's amazing. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly things with Christ. What are the heavenly things in Christ that we have received? Holy Spirit,
grace,
His Word, all the teachings of Christ, knowledge of the Father, access to the Father? Is it not being a holy thing that when we get on our knees and we pray and we say, Our Father in heaven above, and our prayers go right to the throne of God? Is that not a heavenly thing? Yes, indeed. So you see, this is really tremendous when you understand it. Sometimes we read the words because we're in a hurry to get to important things, and the important things are right in front of us. Okay? Verse 4. According as he has personally chosen us for himself. Before the foundation of the world, in order that we might be holy and blameless before him in love. Now this is how then we need to ask God to help us in everything we do every day. And I'll tell you what that will do. That will help cleanse your mind. Get rid of the carnalities that are still there. See, God wants us to develop the mind of Christ, which can be, that's the greatest heavenly thing that can happen to us, correct? Yes, indeed. And all of that is by the grace and peace of God. But remember this. If you get, and everybody gets down and out. I've been down and out. I've been depressed. I've been forlorn. And I know through the experiences that I've gone to, I remember one signal event when we were going through all the traumas and trials that we were going through, which I won't repeat, you all have gone through them. And what happens when you focus on what has gone on, that what you do, you really can't think, isn't that correct? And you kind of muddle your way through the day, isn't that true? Yes. And so at that time, I had become a loan broker to do loans. Marvelous, you know, two of the most hated occupation, loan broker and minister together. Wow, what a combination. Hard to get loans. And I drive around real estate offices and all this sort of thing. And so I was out driving around out of Hollister. And I was really depressed. And I just couldn't focus on anything. And I was driving along this country road on the back side of the hills where Hollister is. And there was this hill that went up like this. So I just decided to get out of the car. So I parked my car, got out of the car, started walking up that hill. And I got up to the top of the hill there and looked around. And the only thing I could say was, I just knelt down and raised my hands in the air and said, Oh God, heal my soul. That's all I could say. And that was a signal point in my life. So if you are down and discouraged and in places like that, you go to God and ask God to heal your mind, heal your heart, heal your thoughts. Grant the spirit of the washing of the water of the word. It'll take time. But God will do it. So remember, he has personally. Now that's interesting in the Greek. Personally chosen. Why did I translate it personally chosen? Several reasons. Number one. The Greek there is a middle voice verb. Now, middle voice, we don't have in English quite the same way. Because when you have the verb, within the verb is also the noun, and within the spelling of the verb is also the tense of the verb or participle. Middle voice is that the one who does the speaking also is the object of the action. Now, God obviously is not the object of the action, but it's in the middle voice to show that he is personally involved in every one of our lives. God has invested his Holy Spirit in you for a great and tremendous purpose. Hey? How do we come to God the Father? What did Jesus say? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. None come to the Father except through me. How do we come to Jesus? None comes to me except the Father draw him. Correct? Both together involved in our lives. And this is a personal effort by them to us. So if you come to a trial that you're right in the valley of the shadow of death, remember, God loves you and has personally called you and has a great plan for you, and that everything in the physical life here can be worked out satisfactorily if you yield to God. May not work out like you envisioned, but it's going to work out for the best. See? Has personally chosen us for himself before the foundation of the world, because he had his plan before the foundation of the world, right? When was Christ set to be slain? From the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, correct? Yes, indeed. In order that we might be holy and blameless before him and in love, having predestined us for sonship to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will. Now, the whole book of Ephesians is absolutely incredible. Okay? Notice, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us objects of his grace in the beloved Son. Now, we'll come back there in the next sermon. But what I want to do is go to chapter 6, Ephesians 6, and verse 23. We just read how he began the epistle. All right? So what I want you to do is take every single one of the epistles of Paul, and I want you to read the beginning, and I want you to read the closing. And you're going to see how tremendous that this is, and how it figures in with the love and grace of God. Now, verse 23, Ephesians 6. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those whose love for our Lord Jesus Christ is uncorrupted. Amen. What a way to end it. Now, we'll explore some of the other closings of the Apostle Paul here as we go along. So, when you reach a point where to end, that's where we should stop. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.